greet you all in the name of our risen Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. Psalms 99 says, "The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is above all people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." We stand on holy ground this morning, in the presence of a holy God, and the purpose of our being here is that we render our devotion, our love, our lives to him who is worthy of all praise and glory and honor. Really been touched by the daily devotionals in our Sunday school lesson. How Christ, as a man, God, man, Christ Jesus, began his earthly ministry and walked as a man among men, and yet manifested, that means showed openly by the things that he did, that he was truly the Son of God, the one whom Jesus, God, sent into this world to save us from a life of sin and bring us into a relationship with him. God loved us so much that he died on the cross of Jesus, he died on the cross of Calvary for the redemption of our sin. We as a sinful people can be cleansed, purified, his blood atoned for us and made holy, stand before a holy God, purified and justified in his presence. This morning, we want to look at how Jesus Christ is worthy of our praise and our devotion of our love to him. How Jesus Christ is worthy. Turn with me to Revelation 5. The term worthy is used in this passage, and as we go down through this message, we want to notice four distinct points. The question is asked, who is worthy? That question is answered, thou art worthy. And the next aspect we want to touch on is, how has Christ made us worthy? And the last point we want to touch on is how we are called to a worthy vocation. Makes it practical. First of all, we want to look at who is worthy. When we think of worthy, it means someone honorable, an eminent person by his distinct nature, one who is admirable, deserving, worthy of acclaim, someone that has lived their life in such a way that he is worthy of our devotion. We know there's people who try and parade themselves before men and try and gain their respect and admiration, who by their life is not worthy of it, because they are just playing, spiritual posturing, trying to imitate, trying to be somebody they cannot, that they are not. But not so with the person of Jesus Christ. As he walked among men and manifested his glory, even though it says he was just like a man, I think what the illustrators portray him as, you know how the illustrators portray him, as just a man walking among men. But there was this, his character, his teaching, his whole bearing. If you know what I mean by bearing, his whole way he related and walked among people and showed his compassion and love, and clearly pointed to the fact that he was deity. He was the Son of God. We're going to talk about that this morning. Excuse me. Revelation 5. We could start with Revelation 4, chapter 4. In this passage in Revelation chapter 4, it's John's vision of God's throne. As they seemed like it just rolled back the scene to where you could witness the heavenlies and what takes place in heaven. And what he saw is just like unto crystal. He was like a lion. He was like a flying eagle. So that the angels cried out, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And then in verse 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." One of the points why we see where God is worthy in that he created this whole universe. He created this whole world system. And he created you and I in the likeness of his image. He created the beauty of the Garden of Eden, sinless, no curse, a holy place where man had communion with a holy God, no sin, no defilement, beauty, beautiful. Yet through the fall, we know what happened. So we're going to go into chapter 5. "And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice," number one, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" Question. "And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." Notice the effect. John, "And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." A book sealed in the hand of God, sealed in his right hand, sealed with seven seals. And it was written on both sides, both the back and the front. Meaning, it was the revelation of God to man through both covenants, the Old Testament and the New. God had covenanted with man. He had made a promise in Genesis 3:15 that in thee and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. No, "I will put enmity between thee and thy seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Clearly, explaining the fact that God had, through the first covenant, under the first covenant, the Old Testament, he had promised a redeemer, that he was going to come and redeem us, buy us back to him, because we were taken, all the world was taken captive after the fall of man. The devil took captivity captive. So you and I were born with a sinful nature, and we cannot help it. We know by the way our children act and the way they are, that they are born rebels, until finally God touches their hearts and changes them. We understand that. We were all there. We were born with an Adamic nature, a sinful nature, just prone to disobedience and sin. That's why it's the responsibility of parents to restrain and train, because they have that nature. And so we all know that that's where we were. So we see in the right hand of God a book sealed with both covenants. The seal with both covenants were written upon that book, the Old and the New Testament. And the question came up, I think, who is worthy? Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? It's a mystery that needed to be solved. Who is worthy? Brethren, was there anyone in this presence worthy to open the book? Was there anyone in all, even an angel, worthy to open the book? Turn with me to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6, verse 6. The question is asked, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Question. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression and the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? The question is asked, is there anything within man that is worthy to open the seals of the covenant? No, man was born with a sinful nature. And though under the old covenant, man, there was animal sacrifices made, and through them animal sacrifices, much blood was shed, so that for the expiation of their sin or for the atonement of their sin, it was covered for yet another year. But were they just before God? We see no, under the old covenant they weren't. And man did not have, there is no person in this audience, there's no person, no matter in the whole universe, no creature, no person, that was possible to take and open the seal of that book and to perform what God, a just and a holy God, was requiring in order for you and I to have our sins forgiven. That's why he says, wherefore shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before thy God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and with 10,000s rivers of oil? If we could even give our firstborn as a sacrifice for our sin, would that appease God? The fruit of the womb in my body for the sin of my soul? No. It lay within the one counsels of Trinity that one must needs come both to be just and the justifier of him that has sinned. And that one person we want to exalt, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is worthy. And we're going to continue to read in Revelation chapter 5. Honor, give Christ the honor and the glory. So in agony of soul, John was weeping And you can imagine the anguish of the whole created universe, all people before a holy God. Now no one had opened the seals of the covenant. We would all be lost. He alone is worthy. So we tremble before a holy God. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And behold, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having 10 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him, that means God, that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 and 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Who is worthy? Christ is the only one who is worthy to do that work, and God sent him forth. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. First of all, we're going to just read through, exalt the person of Jesus Christ this morning. When you think of the Hebrews as the book of better things, it explains the difference between the Old Testament and the New, and how the Old Testament or the New Testament is a book of better things, a better covenant, a better high priest, a better sacrifice, a better hope. It's all better, better, better because of Jesus Christ, the one who is there to open the seals of the covenant. We're going to read Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, Jesus Christ, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? Question. And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son? Question. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and administer the flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? The preeminence, that means placing Christ as the highest, as the divine person who he is. We had a rap on my door today. I was studying for this message. we had our rap on my door yesterday, and here women are getting out of the car, and Jehovah's Witness people, and they came to the door, and they started light talk, and then they started to, you know, the world is in serious conditions, and we all are wondering what our future holds, and then they started to present God, Jehovah, and I asked them, do you believe in the deity of Jesus Christ? They didn't know what the word deity means. That means, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God? Oh, well, yes. Well, I said, do you believe in the blood of Jesus Christ? Well, yes. He made a sacrifice for our sins. Do you believe in the Trinity? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And all are one. Brethren, we need to understand the doctrine of the Trinity because it's under attack. And men are promoting a false doctrine. And I quoted this scripture. Christ, who in the brightness of his glory was in the express image of the person of God. She said, oh, well, are you the son of your father? Well, yes, I'm the son of my father. And you bear the image of your father? You look like your father? Well, yeah, I think so. But you are not your father, are you? That's what she was going to go on to say. A disclaimer of the divine person of Jesus Christ. She was talking about physical aspect of, when we were talking about the wonderful aspect that Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The three are one. We heard the song this morning, Great God, Indulge My Humble Claim. And there it talks about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father gave the covenant to mankind, both covenants. It was brought down to man. And Jesus Christ was sent into the world to live as a man among men, be a representative of the greatness of God, and to manifest his glory among men as he walked among them. And the Holy Spirit, and he ascended back to the Father, and the Holy Spirit has been sent into the world to not bear witness of himself, but to bear witness of this word, this living word, Christ, to our hearts and make it come alive. And truly it is alive. So we see where, we want to exalt the name of Christ in how he was exalted in the book of Revelation here in chapter 5. He was the only one. First of all, the question was asked, who is worthy? And then we see, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals. There stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, and sent forth into all the earth. Turn with me to Isaiah 11, verse 2. It defines this. Isaiah 11. Christ manifested his glory as being divine and being the Son of God. The person of Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Speaking of the incarnation of Christ, which means, incarnation means Christ coming in the flesh. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son as an offering for sin. He came out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and might, a spirit of knowledge and of fear of God, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity the meek, for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Goes on to talk about the effects of Christ, the Spirit of Christ coming. But verse 9, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root out of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the nation, all the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which should be left from Assyria, from Egypt, and from Pathros, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. When did that happen? It happened on the day of Pentecost. Christ came and made the old, he fulfilled the law and the prophets. And then he came to put into effect the new dispensation, the New Testament, the last will and testament. And we see how he came meek and lowly, but he came with power and authority. And the beauty of that whole picture is he came as a sacrifice for your sin and mine. Stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, and came forth into all the earth. On the day of Pentecost, this literally happened when there many men from 17 different nations and 17 different cultures had come to Jerusalem, and Peter stood up when the Holy Spirit was sent. We see the birth of the church. And he preached that powerful message of the day on the day of Pentecost. And he told them, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, that your sins might be blotted out. And as he brought that message before them, I love that passage. One of the phrases in there, it talks about Christ. We're going to turn to it. Acts 2. Yeah, Christ was crucified according to the predetermined counsel of God. Acts chapter 2. It was all in the will and plan of God. Him, Jesus, having been delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. What is he saying? Was it the Jews that did it? No. God in his love sent Jesus into the world. God had foreordained before the foundation of the world. He looked down on this audience. He's seen your sinful soul. He's seen your lost soul. He's seen you're defiled and rotten to the core and a rebel. And in love, he reached out to touch your life. Him being determined by the predetermined counsel and will of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. David foresaw it. He talked about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let's move on. And he came and took, verse 7, he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. When it talks about the 24 elders, it talks about the 12 tribes of Israel as represented in the remnant of people under the law who believed in the coming Messiah. The 12 tribes of Israel, and then the 12 apostles who were eyewitnesses of the majesty of Christ and were there to initiate or bring in, preach the message of the gospel of the new covenant. And so both covenants were brought together. We see, we're going to turn back to Hebrews chapter 10, 9, I think it is, Hebrews chapter 9, and see how this actually took place. Follow along with me. It's precious truth. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 15, or verse 11. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, nor by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. What? Let's hear it. For us, Christ, having obtained eternal redemption for us through his blood, we being vile rebels before a holy God, not worthy of his grace, not worthy of his mercy, he reached down and through the person of Jesus Christ, offering his body on the cross of Jesus Christ and that blood dripping to the ground, spoke of peace and pardon and the redemption being redeemed and brought back once and for all. How much more for the blood of bulls and of goats and ashes and of heifers sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the appearing of the flesh. I love the word, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offering himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is a mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, what? What does it say? That by means of death, are you reading it? Following along? Whose transgressions? That were under the first testament. 4,000 years from Adam until Christ, men were under the first covenant. Their sins, the sin of man was only covered. It took the blood of Jesus Christ once for all to cleanse the cumulative sins of 4,000 years of mankind. I know how many people that is. That means it accumulates. It accumulates. It was covered every year, but they didn't have, it couldn't purge the conscience. So it was accumulate. And finally, the first testament, it took Jesus Christ for this cause. He's a mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of transgressions were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Beautiful picture. Cross of Calvary stands in the middle. There's the new Old Testament, here's the New Testament. It was brought together and ratified, that means made effective through the offering of Jesus' body on the cross of Calvary. Where you and I, sinful and vile though we were, can notice the blessing of the power of the blood. Let's sing the song. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me pure within? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. So we see the book we're open in chapter 5. Christ opened the book, I took the book, and we see how in verse 4, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 420 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of their harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And notice the effect. And they sung a new song, saying, remember we asked the question, who is worthy, was asked. And then it says, thou art worthy. And this is a song they sing. Thou art worthy, verse 9, to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign in the earth. Redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. None, you can't find peace with God any other way than through repentance. Finally, coming to Jesus, coming to the foot of the cross and confessing your sins before God and reaching out to Jesus Christ as the fountain of blood which cleanses us from all sin. Made new creatures in Christ Jesus, made whiter than snow. Have you experienced that power in your life, divine power in the person of Jesus Christ in your life? Don't go on struggling with self and your sin and rebellion and living an impure life. No! Jesus Christ is here. He's there. He opened the seals of the covenant. He made it effective so that now we can be cleansed from our sin. Just like the cross, the thief on the cross, there he was. He was there, a man condemned to die, and in a few minutes or hours was going to either go to heaven or hell. Was destined to hell. And he reached out. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. I think that thief looked over at that middle cross. He recognized Jesus as the Holy Son of God. He saw that fountain dripping from his side, a fountain of blood dripping from his side. And he there had faith in that wonderful provision of the blood of Jesus Christ, and was cleansed and made holy, and entered with Jesus into paradise. What a beautiful picture. So the songwriter says, the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. And though this feeble lies silent in the grave, I don't know what the rest of the song are. The thief saw that fountain in his day. Have you seen that fountain? It brought together the two covenants. Notice the effect. It's for all mankind, Jew, Indian, black, whatever. It just sort of reminds me when we were really riveted home to me when it's for all mankind, for every nation. They're going to be from every nation, tongue, and tribe. I think you're going to be surprised you get to heaven. Who all is going to be there? Really? Yes. Jesus died for all mankind. We were in, not Los Angeles, but close to the border down there by Mexico. My wife is taking treatment. And we need one to go someplace for Sunday, because we hadn't been to church for a while. And so we looked in the phone directory, and here was, where could we go to church? And we seen a Church of Christ name. I said, well, that sounds, maybe something we'll try. So he phoned a taxi, and we went with the taxi driver. Gave him the address, and he took us. What's the name of the city? San Diego. He took us down into San Diego and went through the streets, and then we went into the lower class and the poorer section of the city, and then he drove up by a curb, and here was a little white church. It was Church of Christ, and this was the address. It was all black people on the street. They were obviously waiting to start the service. They were just visiting outside. And he looked back at us, is this really where you want to go? Really, I don't know, is it safe, or is it really where you want to go? I mean, they're black, and this is, I said, this is where we want to go. Okay, drop us off. We went into that service, and wouldn't you know, they were having, it was all black people except us. They were having a Sunday school class. It was on Acts 9 about Cornelius praying to God, wringing his arms before God and God hearing his prayer, and then him preparing the Apostle Peter by sending down that veil loaded with unclean animals, and Christ told him, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord, it's unclean. I'm not going to do that. But later on, we see where the command came, and God was breaking into Peter's understanding that it's not only for the Jew, it's also for the Gentile. It's for all, whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. And this man went on to, the teacher went on to explain how the blessing of the atonement, and yes, that in every nation, him that doeth the will of God liveth in righteousness and do the will of God is accepted of him. And a woman stood up just ahead of us. A black woman stood up, and she said, yes, Jesus Christ came down on the cross of Calvary, the Son of God, to die for the sins of all mankind. The blessing of forgiveness of sin and the blood of the atonement. And he came and to die, and he died for us all, and we were sitting right behind her, and her hand sort of swept back, and she even came and died for these Caucasians. Christ is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that doeth the will of God and believeth in him is accepted of him. So every tribe and nation. Verse 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and the glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I say, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beast said, Amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that believeth forever and ever. Jesus alone is worthy. Now, we're going to look for a little bit about, we know how Christ makes us worthy is through our faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, cleansing us from all sin, and while we can stand pure before him, white as snow, and be having experienced the blessing and power of his redemption, and now live a life, a pattern of faithfulness unto God, in a pattern, show our life demonstrates a pattern of obedience to his will, and a pattern of victory. So one of the next points we want to emphasize is who is worthy, Christ is worthy, how he made us worthy, and then a worthy vocation. We're going to look at the worthy vocation. We think of vocation, it is a calling by the will of God through his mercy, the mercy and grace of God upon a person or group of persons. The calling upon this group and assembly of people to live out a holy vocation, a calling. Who has saved you and called you with an holy calling, not according to your own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. A holy calling, a vocation. God called the Jews under the Old Testament dispensation. We can see that in Deuteronomy 7:6. He said, you're going to be a peculiar people, ones who are called. He called the Jew and Gentile alike under the new dispensation of grace. Romans 1:14, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul said in Ephesians 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the worthy of the vocation by which ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. It's the power of God in us to live a life. Notice the characteristics. With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Love is a choice of the will to act for the good of others. It's a choice of your will to always act for the good of others. So Christ became a man. He lived a sinless life, became the sin bearer, was slain as a lamb for the death sacrifice for our sin. Now he's called us to a life that bears witness of his saving grace to others. And there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The beauty and power of having been made worthy through the blood of Jesus Christ by the one who is worthy to be that sacrifice is displayed in this body by the choices you are making every day to love your brother and sister. That's the long and the short of it. and it will be displayed. Turn with me to John 17. Christ's high priestly prayer for the church. Because of our unity and love, it speaks. It's the greatest power manifest to the world. Christ isn't here walking among us. So now we are his feet. We are his hands. We are his eyes. We are his mouth. We are the gospel in shoe leather manifest in this body. John 17. Notice the way he prays for the church. In verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so also have I sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and I have loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may what? As? May be in them and I in them. Brethren, that's the vocation wherewith we are called. Let us walk worthy of this wonderful vocation wherewith we're called. The coronation of Jesus Christ, we can see that in one of these verses, where Christ is now ascended to the Father. He's given us the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, the church was brought to birth, and now we are manifesting his power and his glory. So the coronation of Jesus Christ after his resurrection and ascension, it was an essential part of God's master plan that he return to the Father, to the glories of heaven. And we can sing that song, rise, glorious conqueror, rise into thy native skies. Assume thy right, and wherein many a fold the clouds are backward rolled. Pass through those gates of gold and reign in light. May he continue to reign as spiritual brethren within this body. Let's bow our heads for prayer.